Eli went over and got him another bunch today. I don't care. I'd like to clean up. So anyway, this is December 16th. The Packers just lost, I guess. How bad?
Touchdown.
Huh?
Wasn't it? Touchdown.
They lost because the other team didn't get a touchdown. They didn't do nothing.
Well,
that's about it.
Yeah. So I don't think it's a Packers year. Do you, anyway?
No, I don't think it is either.
Not hardly New England's year either. They lost too.
Yeah.
Anyway, well, the tape is on. So anyway, we've been talking a lot this morning about the rest in the Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and it's kind of one of these things that we're not really fully understanding it. I'm not sure that hardly anybody does at this point. But the Lord will reveal it, and He will expose. You know, He will express it and show us what we need to know. And so Jesus promised us rest for our souls, and I'm not sure that that's not a part of what is talked about in Hebrews, the third and fourth chapters. He brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They saw His power for 40 years. You know, that's a long time. Mm-hmm. And still, in spite of what they saw, having fresh water out of a rock, and having manna come down from heaven, which was had all of the vitamins and food necessities in it for them to eat, in spite of all of this, they still didn't believe. And so He said He was angry with them. He had a lot of them killed in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And so it says, so today if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts, but believe. Have faith. And I have no way of really judging this, but I think that we're coming into a real area of faith in our little church because of our constant intake of the Scriptures. You know, faith comes by hearing, not by the Word of God. And so I think there's a real faith substance that's building within us. And God has His hand on us. Be better, or we're done.
Yeah. You know, I don't know if it's all that complicated.
Well,
the rest.
It is for me.
Well, I mean, you know, like Barb brought. Well, if you don't do these things, and then you're listening to my word, then it's up to Him to you know, I mean, it's...
I think the rest is incomprehensible, though, unless you're in it, unless you're experiencing it.
Well, maybe we've already experienced some of it.
Maybe you're glimmers of it. But
you think you're experiencing it? You're not doing the works like you did by study and whatever, His Word.
True, but first of all, I don't know that we're in the place of rest that's ahead of us.
Oh, no. I don't think so either.
And I think it is, I think we just don't have a way of knowing what it's like until we experience it.
Well, I mean,
just glimmers of it. But
yeah, but the fact is, it's not complicated probably what we need to do.
I think that's true.
It's just a matter of when we get there.
It's no more complicated than us not sinning.
Well, yeah.
And look how well we do with that, too.
Yeah. But it's going to still be up to him to get us there, you know. Okay. So,
yeah,
but yeah, I think that's true. The map is there. The map is there.
Yeah.
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 I just this week I just had I was sharing some from the pulpit, just having some kind of glimmers as to what could be lying ahead in connection with that. Just little, you know, nothing like a comprehensive picture, and just brief. But oh my, you know, oh my.
I mean, I didn't say all that because I think I'm there.
Yeah.
But it's like, sometimes we can, oh, this is so deep. Well, maybe, but it's just a matter of getting there. It's not that, you know, if you think, you know, you need to take his yoke on because it's easy and light. You know that you can't go do things in yourself. So if you don't do those things and you don't have disbelief, I mean, I think we've been given enough faith to believe that this can happen. Yeah. And what was some of the other things? Disbelief and unfaith and hardened heart. And if you don't have that, well, you're on, like you say, the map's there, you're on the road.
Yeah.
That's just a matter of when he wants to really... really bring it to fruition.
Yeah. You know, succeeding in the spirit is easy. It's the failing that's hard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now if you look at your own self, yes, it probably looks very difficult because you know all your shortcomings, you know, and everything. But really, that's nothing to God if He wants to, if you're open to have Him bring you through, you know.
Yeah.
I was thinking just a little bit about that dream and the other one. You know, in that place of, which could be the rest, when you're full of faith, it was just like, there was no big deal about it. You just had the authority and the power and you just acted, you know. And I'm going to say acted as directed by the Holy Spirit. But it was just like, that would probably be the thing, getting there where you know, or where he gets you to where you know you have the faith and he's going to perform it in you, and then you just do it like any other act, you know?
Yeah.
Let me read something here. And just, you know, I just thought of it as we were talking. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Some, when they heard, did provoke. Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, and I'm not really sure what he meant by that, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yeah,
it wasn't everybody.
No, he said there was a, he's showing there was a remnant or whatever, a small, you know, group that didn't do all those things, which is why he did give him the promised land.
Yeah.
You know?
But I don't think any of them that left Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, I don't think any of them entered into the promised land. I think they all died in the wilderness.
No, I don't think so.
I think that's true. The ones that left in the 40 years, Caleb and Joshua were the all the rest.
I think
there were children, you know.
Really? That,
yeah.
The ones that splintered off from Moses after they were freed from Egypt.
Yeah.
Okay. Because by not following Moses, they're basically being disobedient.
I think I read that somewhere.
But who followed Moses?
I think that's in...
Didn't somebody follow Moses?
Right? Right, the 625,000. The 12 tribes. But I thought we're speaking about those who just said, you know, to heck with this, and they went their own way. stop going, stop following Moses. That's what I thought he was going to
say. Well, no, I think all the actual,
somewhere I read, the children of the ones that left Israel did go into the Promised Land. But
yeah.
I think,
no,
I think it was Caleb and Joshua.
I think that's what it is.
Yeah.
It would be an interesting thing to really check out.
I can't remember where I read it.
I mean, I know he sent them in to spy out the Promised Land.
But it's at least there were some that were in the rest, you know. I think that we have experienced the rest ourselves. But we didn't know what we had, and we didn't keep it. We didn't stick with it, you know.
Well, I think that, you know, that concept gets back to really describing a place of faith and walking with God.
Yeah.
And I think we have.
We've all experienced.
We've had, as Charlie said, glimmers.
Yeah.
When, or moments.
Yeah.
Whether we've been in prayer or something else where we give more of ourselves or give over more of ourselves to God.
Mm-hmm.
But as I've been reading my very limited, narrow perception of what Hebrews 4 is talking about is when it's a place that you basically get to and you dwell there. It's kind of like saying, to me, another way of saying it, and now I'm just in the natural trying to express it, is you're in the Spirit. And you just kind of stay in the Spirit because you're in your communion with God and you're closer to God and you're not doing it. God's doing it. You're in the Spirit at that time. And I think, at least that's what I think the rest is referring to, when you're in the presence of the Spirit and you give yourself to that presence. I mean, we stop being us and we just start being, you know, whatever God's will is. And to me, as my walk, it's kind of like this is where you want to be and you just can't stay there.
Yeah.
I want to be here. I want to be feeling God's presence all the time. I just can't. I haven't been able to sustain that. Partly because His Spirit comes and goes. You know, because He's controlling that. And that's what I've kind of been trying to get my head around. I think that's what His rest is sort of trying to express. But that's total speculation.
Total speculation.
You know, when soldiers march, they're in perfect step. And I think we can be in perfect step, in that sense, with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you're just brought along under those circumstances. You're just tuned in, and you're just in step. You're almost a single organism with the Holy Spirit or something, you know.
Yes, there's a oneness or a unity.
Yeah.
But they're, you know, my experience is when I've been in the Spirit, it stopped being about me. It started being about what God was doing. And, you know, afterwards, all I just said was, I just felt incredibly good. I was at peace. I was happy.
Oh, yeah.
Joy. Good. You know, mm-hmm. And I'm going, yeah, I'd like to do that all the time. I'd like that to continue. You know, and you stop worrying about sleep and food and cold, if you just, which, yeah, I think that's where,
yeah.
Like I said, it's kind of a state of being, not a, I'm not digging a trench right now. But
right now, I think we're a little too much on the outside looking in.
I agree. I just think, I think it's very important.
Yeah.
And I mean, it to me, it kind of seems like it was, the revelation that's come, that we just got the just the sliver of is that
yeah.
there is a condition of being that we want to attain to. And we attain to it by walking upright, mm-hmm. doing all the things that, you know, Hebrews 3 says, not avoiding those things. Mm-hmm. But I don't think we could even be contemplating this if we didn't have the foundation that we've had over the last 18 years or so of seeking God. Because I just don't think you could get the right concept of that.
I do think you're right that it is doable. You know, it's doable.
Well, yeah, that's honest, you know.
Yeah, which is a fine thing. You know, there's not very many Christians that know it's doable.
Right. Mm-hmm. Don't even know the concept.
Or you've got the revelation, understand that.
Yeah, there is a rest.
Yeah.
Yeah, there is a rest.
That you're
right.
supposed to be in, you know.
Yeah, those words mean something. And
right. And then that, you know, it's funny that that is just pretty much in Hebrews there, but like so many other things we've discovered, it's like very crucial and important. Uh-huh. It's like a key thing to going on, you know, to being, you know, what he wants. Yeah. You know, like here, you know, like knowing. 1 Timothy, you know, that knowing that there's one God and one man, that's crucial. You know, I mean,
and somehow those verses are so so related and unrelated.
Yeah.
They don't go together, and yet everything hinges on that they do go together.
That and Matthew 11, where it talks of, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And
have you read that recently?
Yeah.
The whole set in there? My rest is in there, you know? I was just reading that today. And,
you know, I tried to find a little concept about Exodus out of whatever, but I was reading in a spot, and Moses was talking with the Lord, and he was saying, well, we don't want to go anywhere if you don't go with us. But right before that, it says, because we want to be in your rest, which is your presence.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know? And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're in his, you're in his presence, you're going to be at rest.
Mm-hmm.
You know, hopefully. Yep. I mean.
I know.
He's out or darn scared.
Yeah.
I thought of this, the scripture setting, and how it's related, I don't know. But, in Joel, the second chapter, in verse 11, it says, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He is strong and executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? You know, it's like, that is a thing. And those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Mm-hmm. Is that explaining maybe the rest a little bit?
Yeah.
And Isaiah 28, where it says that it kind of points towards receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a rest. This is a rest wherewith you rest the weary.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Well, in doing a search on the word rest, Isaiah 28:12 comes up.
Yeah.
Where it says, to whom he said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest.
Yeah.
Which kind of gets more back to a physical, I'm tired. And it continues, this is a place of repose, but they would not listen.
And that's where, with stammering lips and unknown tongue.
Yeah.
It's right there, too.
Well, what you just said, Keith, led by the Spirit, means you're not leaving. You're not doing it.
You're resting.
Yeah.
That's right.
Well, I mean, that's so.
Okay. Yeah. So, that point of view, it's as though Romans 8 is talking about the rest, although it doesn't use that, that term.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Let me just read that part of the end of Matthew chapter 11. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's it.
And in a way, if you think about the revelation of listening to the Word, not studying it.
Just listening.
Listening to it.
Yeah.
That is a form of resting in God's Word. Because He's doing it. We're
right.
Not.
Good point. Yeah, it's a good analogy.
And that is, yeah. I mean, and I think if you think about it, you take that just a little bit further when He says, we want to be in God's rest. Well, how do we do that? We meditate on His Word day and night.
Yeah. How could anybody, including us, successfully and rightfully teach God's Word? We can't do it.
No.
We can only teach certain things, but we can't teach the Word because we don't. That means we'd have to have full understanding what the Holy Spirit does.
All we can do is tell people what the letters are.
And so that's why.
And that's not the living God.
In Ezekiel 37, when God spoke to Ezekiel, He said, prophesy to these bones. He didn't say, go out and teach these bones, Ezekiel.
Yeah.
He said, just tell them to hear the word of the Lord.
Yeah, Ezekiel was sharp enough to go, no. You say it.
Yeah.
He said, I ain't getting anywhere near that. I mean, he said, you are God.
All it says, He told them to hear the word of the Lord, and so apparently they did. And the next thing you know, bone came to bone, and sinew came on the
sinew.
You know, and pretty soon we had bodies. Is that kind of what's happening here?
Which is kind of a neat word picture in light of what you brought today about the joints working fitly together.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So you think about Ezekiel bringing the bones together and then the value of every part.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, and you know why we can't teach every person?
We don't know.
Because every person's in a different place, and only the Holy Spirit knows what they need to be taught at the time.
That's good.
You know?
That's right.
That's the one thing. I mean, yes, we can give knowledge and wisdom, you know, share it, but you have to point them to that being taught by the Holy Spirit, because we're all in different little frames, you know? In different places, and
I don't know if I want the responsibility of having the capacity to be able to do that.
I know, yes, for sure.
But some people take that responsibility.
They get pretty excited about what their jobs are as works and witnessing.
I mean,
I was about to make a comment. If you take the approach that, you know, I can't teach you, I can only point you to where, that sort of redefines what witnessing is.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah, it's kind of like I'm a witness to where you can be.
I can tell you where it is.
Yeah.
I can't tell you how to get it.
Right. You know, you made a comment this morning that kind of helped me a little bit. You said no witnessing or going out into the
mission fields
is going to. How did you put that?
Well, I got to remember the whole thought. It was.
We'll get you
to have works. Proof. Works. I was on just a thought that there's too many Christians out there that think, you know, it's Bible studies and building buildings and you know, delivering meals and going to winning the lost or attempting winning the lost. Those Christians think that they're adding chits to their, you know, the old, you know, jewels here, that your crown's in heaven. That whole thing. And I'm going, I don't think that's it. I mean, I don't think works. I mean, and that's why. But I always, you know, I hear that, and I hear James here. So you have to be active in your faith. But being active in your faith doesn't mean you do things. And that's where I kind of drew that back to, you know, Matthew 7. People said, and they kind of go off their checklist.
Yeah.
Now, if you have a good heart and do these things.
Yeah.
And you're not trying to make a checklist or check off boxes. I think God looks at that a little differently. But
or is it if you're doing the works based in the truth of the word? You know?
Well, for example, so if you heard a voice that says, go to the Philippines, and it's from God, then I'd say, go, and that's not a work. That's just being obedient to the Lord. But if you said, gee, I think I should go to the Philippines, I could do some good things there.
Well, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I feel I've been called to the mission field. But then there, a lot of times there are people that have only, if they've been saved, they've only been saved for a short time, and you kind of wonder, well, what are you going to go with? You know, I mean, now, obviously God can do whatever, you know.
Yeah, and, so I don't, and what God does with a good and willing heart, you know.
Yeah.
I have no...
But I've heard of a lot of them that went, and then they just totally, it's a failure, and they come back dejected and everything else, because...
Well, and we've seen that in multiple ways. Remember, we'd go to a lot of camp meetings, and people would be apparently manifesting during a song service or something, and people said, well, maybe that was of God. Maybe it wasn't.
Yeah.
You know, and you just go, I don't want to pass a judgment, but... I was just trying to make the point that I think too many people think you just earn your way into heaven by what you do on earth.
Yeah.
And it just totally ignores God's grace and mercy and scripture that says, you know, that there's nothing, you know, there's, I almost shared something this morning when we were talking about the chapels that you saw, and how magnificent they were. Isn't there a setting in Scripture somewhere, and maybe I don't have this quite right, where God basically calls them out and says, what favor do you think you earn by giving me things that I've already given you?
Yeah. Yeah, it's like, what kind of, it kind of says, what kind of a building can you build that's going to be good enough for me anyway?
Yeah, I mean, so you're going to use the gold that I gave you.
Know. Yeah,
you're going to use the silver I gave you. I already had it. I gave it to you. Why give it back? I mean, you know, and because I thought, and maybe again I'm overthinking on that, but the lesson I took away from that is there's nothing that we can truly give God except our heart or our will. Beyond that, there's nothing that I possess that he didn't give me anyways. And so, it's the point of people do these really amazingly neat things. Stained glass windows, high arches, gold lane, and I think that's great. But, you know, as you said, the minister was saying, look, we got a mortgage payment, you know. So now we've created a different yoke. And
yeah,
the focus went off of what is really important to God to what you thought it was important to God, but you go to that really nice church, you know.
And I always have the thought that here you spent all this hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, and how many of your parishioners are poor and in need,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah. You might have been able to put that money to better use.
Might have.
Because I don't think God is impressed with the building you put up.
No. No. You know, they kind of go off because they go by the Old Testament where they were building temples, but God had a different, that was a different reason he had them doing those things, you know, and was showing him, some of it was his blessing for them, and it was to set his people apart, you know. But it's obvious when the new covenant comes, it has nothing to do with natural things.
Yeah.
Natural buildings, natural anything.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Well, it's one of the great things about, you know, the tabernacle and the holy and it being rent.
You know, exactly.
I mean, that pretty much said, this is no more.
Right.
You know, especially from the top and down.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, yeah.
That's a good illustration that,
yeah,
we're done.
We're done with this.
It didn't happen from the bottom up.
No, so no person.
No man could take credit. But yeah. Well, that's just, this is really, I think, really good. And like I said, I feel that, and it, you know, I don't want to make it bigger than it is, but being in his rest, is really what we want.
Oh, I really think it's at the heart of what what we're about now. I think it's
and the manifestation of God's power glorifies Him through humble people. And you know, when you look at the book of Acts and you see, you know, Peter's shadow healing people, handkerchief taken out from Paul healing people, and it's like,
well, I was just thinking when you Jesus, probably the most humble person on earth, but he glorified God by the works that he did, because it was God working through a humble person, and that comes back. It's like, how does God, I think God says, and my son is glorified in me and I am glorified in him, or you know, I mean, it's just saying that,
well,
you got that thing going with God. If you're, if you're being humble and he's using you, there's a tremendous
Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth.
Yeah,
what's that mean?
You know, I just read in that before I did that, it said, and Moses met with God face to face in this one spot. It was, and I don't know that it was up on the mountain. It was something about the tabernacle. I don't know. I'll have to check that out during the week.
Says, he told Miriam and Aaron, he says, I don't know how he would visit or talk to them, but he says, with Moses, I will speak face to face.
Yeah. I mean, it's in Iran.
I don't know that Moses saw it, a face.
35 or...
What chapter?
It's in Exodus, but I had some things underlined around it there for some reason.
But Miriam and Aaron decided that because Moses married an Ethiopian woman, that he was not all that he was cracked up to be.
Where am I here? Exodus. Number. That was completely the wrong book. Okay.
You see my Bible?
I did notice that. I think I noticed it this morning when I stood up at the podium. I think you had them on that.
Nice big print?
No. Well, besides the big print.
Oh, you got those tabs in there, huh?
Yeah, tabs too. So it's
Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And then down later it says, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's in 14. And then Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. You know? For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.
Moses was just one pretty amazing guy.
Yeah.
He'd sit there and go toe-to-toe with God and say, I don't know, you really want to do it this way? This will make you look bad.
Yeah. Which God knew everything. Yeah. But it's neat. And God honored that.
And he, I think.
You know, he liked that Moses was looking out for his reputation and the people, both.
There's that setting, and the other one that always sticks out in my mind, although that scripture where it says he saw God face to face kind of confounds some of the other ones, right?
Yeah.
But I also the setting in King Solomon, you know, and King Solomon realizes the gravity that he's taking over for David and just how many people, and he says, Lord, help me so I can do right for your people.
Yeah.
And God turns around and blesses them doubly. He said, because you did not because you were humble and asked about my people and not about yourself.
Yeah.
You know, which...
I'm kind of curious, that setting I was just in, because the Exodus is back in, I think, like around 15, chapter 15 and 16. So I don't know if this is while they're still out in the desert, that they were building, you know, temporary tabernacles.
I think so.
You know, I guess it wouldn't take long to read it later in the week, but or during the week. But yeah, to get an idea when that's how the, you know, the sequence of what's happening.
Yeah.
Well, the wives of the pure Jews who they probably that would be something that came up along the 40 years. They had a lot of free time on their hands, and it was they were still learning. Right, but
Moses stood between, like Jesus is a mediator. He stood between God and the Israelites when they were in the desert and they had sinned.
Yeah,
and God said, "Moses, step out of the way, and I'm going to kill them all." You know.
Yeah.
And so here's Moses. He said, "Lord, what will everybody say?"
He goes. It might not look so good if they're all dead. You let your people out to take them out?
What kind of a God is that?
Yeah. Well, that was the setting where he starts to say,
that's
a bad plan.
That's strange. It's a strange thing that God would even... But that's the God we have.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's probably a couple of things in there like, this is the God that basically wiped out everybody except Noah and his family. And so here's a setting where these are my chosen people. I'm going to kill them all. And so there's a kind of Noah like, this God had an anger, and he's serious. So when he talks about salvation in heaven and hell, you and I have shared before, you go through the Old Testament, there's not a lot of gray. There's a lot of black and white.
Yeah.
It's like, did you do this? You're dead. You know, it's like,
well, I tell you what, we got some strange things in the New Testament, too. Sure. One of them is Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
That's a strange thing. You know?
Yeah, well.
They lied.
Yeah, that was kind of, yeah.
At the end of them.
Yeah,
liars are... counted as very, that's a very sinful act, lying in God's eyes.
Especially trying to lie towards him.
Well, yeah, like you said, you lie to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And I've thought about Ananias and Sapphira, trying to make sense of it. You know, if you are holding yourself forth as giving it all,
you don't.
But you don't.
Yeah.
You hold back. You know, that's.
I suppose. I don't know. It has puzzled me.
Yeah. Really? It's pretty clear cut. It kind of goes, to me, it goes along with because you say you know, you sin.
But we've seen.
It's pretty hard. I cannot say, as much as I've tried, I'm 100% for God. There's still, I got stuff.
Oh, yeah.
I got stuff. So they take a specific thing that they said they did 100%, but they didn't, and the penalty was severe.
Yeah.
But but I think it's a great illustration. Are you 100%? No, I'm not. And that point, talk about, well, when are you going to get off your face? Well, maybe when I'm a little closer to being 100%, but I have no reason to get off my face now.
Yeah.
You know.
I think that was a time in which to give 100% to.
Was this a bad time?
Yeah, they picked a poor time to be all that
stuff. Claiming they were
bad. Well, they picked a poor time to not do it and then lie about it.
Right.
Because they needed everybody. They were part of rebuilding the town.
Yeah, well, they were
everybody's pitching in all
to kind of make everyone pretty equal in the sense that they were all provided for, because some didn't have as much and some had more, and so know, yeah. kind of the commune thing in a sense. But
they said that they had the holy. They sold the place for so much.
Yeah.
But they hadn't.
Yeah, they yeah. sold it for more than
that. They had,
yeah.
And held back.
And of course.
Did you ever hear her story on that? We had a life insurance policy or something, I don't know what it was, and through the Lutheran Church. And so we decided when they were building the chapel out there that we were going to give that. And she got thinking about it. She said, well, we could use part of it. We can keep part of it. And then she said, she started thinking about Ananias and Sapphira. She said she couldn't wait to get it.
even upset that the thought even crossed her mind, like, where, oh, yeah. It's
like, not a chance.
Where have I seen this before? This is bad.
I didn't even know she was thinking it. Yeah. What a sweetheart.
Yeah.
But I tell you, for what it's worth, I have seen the most phenomenal change take place in all of us. And you guys have too. I mean, I'm looking at it and I'm saying, who are these guys? Where'd they come from? I've never seen anybody like you. And I know that that's not the end of any of us. I mean, but it's and Pablo.
Mm-hmm.
Who is he? Where'd he come from? And he's kind of one of the most greatest changes of anybody because he didn't have the background. And James, the potential is unbelievable. You know, Carol, I don't know where she's going to go, but right now she's moving.
Well, it's pretty obvious that meditating on God's word a lot will change you to the better.
Well, see, that's why I think that what's happening to us, you know, I have no way of knowing. But I think that what is happening to us is a part of God's plan to write his laws in our minds and in our hearts. Is that not what's happening?
Mm-hmm.
There's things, I've had problem areas, you know, myself, and difficult things to handle, to deal with. They're all but gone. You know, I guess some that are still hanging around.
I do have that.
Yeah. But a lot of things, and one of the things that's a major, major thing, I took the Lord seriously on this thing. It says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Mm.
I took him serious at that. And you know what? I could catch the thought before it gets there.
Lord.
I didn't know that was a possibility.
Mm-hmm.
I thought it would come and I'll say, no, I don't want it. I didn't know you could do that.
Mm-hmm.
That's a pretty good place.
Mm. Yeah, you could cut him off.
Kind of like living part of the dream. Or your vision. Where you go, not going to do it.
Yeah.
No, there's certain areas that I free, that the Lord I know helped me get free, and the devil keeps trying to come back with it. And I'll just, all of a sudden, and sometimes I get halfway into the thought, you know, and go, no, wait a minute, Lord, I don't want that thought. Well, rebuke that thing.
That's what I'm talking about.
You know?
Yeah.
No, I don't want to entertain it. I even entertained it farther than I should have, but get rid of it. You know, I don't want it. Right. I don't want
it. Way it goes.
Yeah.
Charlie had mentioned a couple of weeks ago about, you know, if you don't turn your mind to God, the devil will use your mind against you.
Yeah.
Now, Susan, I'm a little surprised she didn't share, but she's been, the last couple of nights, she's had, like, bad dreams. You know, just, you know, the kind of dreams, like, you know, they kind of shook her a little bit. And I said, well, you know what's going on. You keep stepping out and you keep... you keep demonstrating faith and you keep showing, you know. So the enemy is not happy with this. So the enemy is attacking you. You know, and attacking you through dreams. You just have to recognize that for what that is. And she goes, okay, so.
And you know, I don't know, sometimes it may not always work, but when you realize in your that, then right before you go to sleep, just say, Lord, protect me from the enemy in these dreams.
Yeah,
you know, don't allow them to, you know. And I think God is pretty faithful in those areas.
Well, I do too. You know? We have.
Because sometimes we just kind of accept that, oh, it's the enemy work on me, and then we don't think, well, wait a minute. Why don't I ask the Lord to help me with
it? We don't have to just accept it.
We don't have to accept it.
We can ask for God's help.
Yeah.
But I totally agree with all that. The bigger point, though, I was trying to make was that the enemy will come and
definitely
get us any way he can.
Yeah.
And, you know, if in your conscious state, you're meditating upon the Word all the time.
And actually, just to be honest, I have areas and I've asked for help, but then I don't always stick with it myself. So then, you know, it's not God's fault.
Nope.
You know.
Yeah.
The imperfect person.
Yeah.
But he'll give us strength.
Yes.
He'll increase our help, you know. And that's what we got to have. We, you know, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Well, as I always knew what a yoke was, or I thought a yoke was a thing between two oxen. I mean, a yoke means a double thing. That's what it means. You know, that's all I've ever seen is a yoke between two animals.
Oh.
I've never seen just one-on-one. That, you know,
I don't know if you heard me. I gave the illustration. I had like a wooden carved yoke that fit in my canoe that would, so I could carry it on my shoulders, and it was called a yoke, you know. I mean, it's anything to help even the burden of whatever.
Distributes the weight.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. So that kind of made sense to me. You know, that's how I'd look at it.
So when he said, take my yoke upon you, see, my mind says, walk with me.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like a pair of oxen. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Without me.
And then if you think, you know.
Without me, you can do nothing.
Mm-hmm. They always carry two buckets of water.
Yeah.
With a yoke type thing on their shoulders, you know, that distribute it.
I wonder if there is not an element of that, though.
In their own.
Shared with him.
Kind of says just to put it all on him.
And it's not
if we can.
And it was his yoke.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure that I got it. I would just go.
Yeah, I don't know.
And if I try to put it with the rest of the scripture, I go. Your yoke doesn't count. Put on my yoke. You know. And so
it'd be nice to know what at that time what a yoke.
Yeah.
What the purpose of the yoke was.
I don't know. I'm just saying.
Yeah.
Because I keep coming up with it could mean this or it could mean that. And I go, one of them's got me, and then one of them's got God in it. I'm pretty sure the one with God is the one I want. I just keep making a choice for God. Mm. And it seems to be, you know, but that's me being simple, I guess. But I don't know. It's exciting. I'm blessed every time we get together.
Yeah, it's and I was surprised that certain people weren't there today. I was expecting them to be. Did a stranger, a woman walk into the back early that you guys didn't know?
I didn't see anybody.
I didn't see anyone.
Anybody?
Well, it must have been one of the girls. I didn't recognize her. I didn't have my glasses on. I looked at the back and I thought it was...
Were you up at the podium at the time?
Yeah.
Yeah, I generally hear a door opening close.
I think you guys would have seen her.
I was blessed by the number of people that shared today.
Yeah.
We heard from some voices we don't always hear from.
Yeah.
And that's good because every part of the body is valuable.
I don't know if it would make any difference, but I have, you know, we've called these things men's meetings, and probably would continue to be a men's meeting, but if there were a woman that was inclined to come and think, oh, it's a men's meeting, so maybe I better not. Now, Bonnie never, you know, she would come.
We mentioned, though, that...
Have we expressed...
Yeah, that it's open, that it's especially like tonight or something.
Yeah.
Bonnie made a comment to me that she doesn't really enjoy traveling at night.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
So she...
That's why she's...
She kind of said that, you know, the November through January... When there's really not a lot of sunlight.
Yeah, right.
I understand. But I think we've also done a pretty good job.
I guess it would be Gene and Susan.
Mm-hmm. And if they want to come, that'd be great.
Yeah.
I did kind of personally reassure Gene. No, it'd be all right. No.
So, yeah.
But.
Well, reassure her again.
I don't necessarily think it's wrong for us to have one night that we want to designate as a men's meeting.
Yeah.
You know, but like tonight would be a great time for everybody to be, especially, you know, after a service I think it'd be great, you know, to share, because I think they would really be encouraged like we are, you know, because of what...
Oh, I think something really good, valuable occurs here in these evening affairs.
I was just thinking about, you know, the fact that for a long time we were just Sunday service and then maybe Sunday night, you know, whoever else came to hear Keith's message. And then the Bible says, you know, and that you would gather more often to edify, you know, and it's like all of a sudden, without us really realizing it, we've started to gather a little more.
It's happening.
It's kind of neat because it's not a made thing. It wasn't a planned thing, you know.
It's not a work.
Right.
Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is."
Mm-hmm.
And so much more as you see the day approaching.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Even in the back in the old days in the church when there was things that were going on, people got together partly because there was things going on. People felt the Spirit. I mean, there were, you know. So I think there's kind of a natural cycle there. It's good. I
don't know what happened back in the late 1980s, or no, the early 1980s, and which led up to deliverance, because we were having prayer meetings every night. Mm-hmm. And Joanne and I would be, of course, Candy. You know, Candy was just a little girl. And when was she born? 72? Yeah.
Sounds about right, because
she
told me how old she was, and that's that's right.
And so, so Joanna had to come over here and put her to bed, you know, and stuff. But otherwise, we were over there every night praying. It was an unbelievably wonderful time. The night that deliverance started, Joanna and I were up in the front praying for Dan and Lynn Holman. When somebody came up and got me and said, "You better come back." Mm-hmm. And I said, "Why? I mean, Simon's been saved longer than I have. He can handle it." And they said, "We think you better come back." So I did. Oh, lucky me. You SOB. You phony, you hypocrite. I'm sitting there thinking, this is our nice little Vicky.
Well, I just want to say this about that.
Huh?
I'm going to make a comment about what you just said. I've been to a lot of prayer meetings, and I'm sure they've normally been very good for God, but I have not been as edified as I am when I come to these kind of meetings. So,
no, well, and you're right.
I'm just selfish.
No, but, you're right.
But the sharing about God's word has been much more impactful to me than me praying.
This is a much more mature thing. Yeah.
Well, maybe so, but I'm just saying, in terms of what I feel I'm getting out of it in my walk in God, is much better because of these kind of things than prayer meetings. There have been really great prayer meetings, and I know the Spirit has fallen, but
I think I'm getting the gist of what you're saying.
Yeah,
I'm not saying,
you know, because praying is.
And you're right.
This is gaining revelation and truth from God's word.
Yeah.
Which is building a good foundation, and then when you pray, you're going to have probably a little more meaning and actually might have more authority eventually. You know.
I believe that's true.
You know. I don't, it's not that we shouldn't pray, but it's like...
No, far be it.
Right, and I know you're not saying that, but I understand what you're saying, kind of, because, it's...
And you're right, Gordy. You're right.
Well, I'm speaking for me, because some people may... Their experience may be totally different. Just, boy, getting together and hearing what God is doing in everybody and hearing what insights they've gotten and what little bit of revelations and hearing that and seeing how it, you know, fits in with what God is doing with me, I just know that I'm growing in God. And, you know, I mean, really we're working towards that place where our heart is more open, our faith is growing, and it just makes us, puts us in that position to want to be more in His will.
Mm-hmm.
At least for me.
I'm thinking back on all those prayer meetings, you know, and you're going, you wanted God, you were praying for God to move, da-da-da-da, but how much were you going to get out of that compared to what we're getting out of this now, you know? And it's like God even honored it. He said, I'll move on you.
Well,
part of it will be to show you how little you have in the end. You know, it wasn't apparent right away, but, you know, let us go. He took us through all that to teach us, you know, I mean... to show that we didn't have a good foundation, you know. So, I poured my love out on you, but did you see? You couldn't handle it. The devil was able to trick you, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Yep.
I was dancing in the spirit a little bit today.
Yeah?
I haven't done that in a while. I was just going, you know. I was just thinking... just felt in a good place this morning. And I'm thinking, can you think about all the gifts that we've been given, the foundation that we have? What's he going to do with that?
Yeah. I've found myself singing out loud in my house, you know, every now and then. Just... some of it's in tongues, some of it isn't. You know, it's just like, you know, rejoicing, I guess. It's nice. It's good.
Well, God is good.
Well, the Sunday nights and the Wednesday nights are the highlight of my week. I look forward to
them. Yeah, I do too now. I really do. It's...
And,
I don't want to shirk Sunday mornings. They've been pretty good too.
Well, because that's the whole body there at being edified. You know.
Yes.
Yeah.
But there have been moments in all those settings where you're literally going there and you can just feel God. You can just feel God. And I was like, wait. Flipping back, we're going forth, and you know, a little bit is coming in, and a little bit, you know, you just go. You walk out of here, we go.
You know, I have this couple I know that I ride with him. bike with him, and his wife's a sweetheart, and they go to, I'm not sure what kind of church for sure. I know it's born again, I believe, but I don't know much beyond that. But for some reason, she's always, like every other time I might be with him, she has a question or kind of wants to know a little more about the church, you know.
Mm.
And one time I was with him, and I started sharing a little bit, and all of a sudden, it looked like she was starting to weep. And I thought, you know, and I looked, and I thought, well, and he got kind of quiet at the time, too, and I was just sharing some of the principles that, you know, God's been giving us about his words, whatever. And then, of course, later I was going, maybe she was sweet because she was feeling sorry for me. I don't. But that was the devil. So, like, oh, are you, what kind of thing are you involved in? But no, but it just looked like somehow the Lord went and touched her, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But then nothing was said after or nothing. So I don't push nothing. I just let it go, you know. But inevitably, I'd like to go, like, I went and had a meal with them once, you know, that they prepared and stuff, and I'd like to offer to either bring the meat or something and do it again, and just really try to have a good conversation.
Because
I think they might be pretty open to that. But,
you know, it just stands to reason that if it is God's word, there's something pretty special about it.
Yeah.
And it warrants just focus on that. It is unique in a way.
Not on us or the church. Focus on his word, you know. Like,
yeah. I how could a Christian ever argue with that? You know, now they might not. They might have their own agenda inside. Well,
yeah.
I guess that's not for me. but you could, to say, oh.
That's not one of my favorite passages.
Yeah.
You know, if you say it's God's word, then.
Yeah, I think the approach is, you know, well, let's just stop and think now. If this is God's word, doesn't it make sense that we would want to know what that word is?
Yeah,
or have that be the gist of it.
Have it really be your daily bread.
No. You guys are getting kind of out of line here. Yes, only the priest can understand.
Well, I'll tell you what.
Oh, you'll get that. I mean, you'll get some of that too.
You know, one of the things that really made me free was when I didn't have to defend doctrine. I don't know if anything has made me more free when someone says, well, you know, what does your church believe? Well, why do they believe that? And you go, well, I don't know, some guy once upon a time came up, but I don't know. Mm-hmm. You know, now it's like, what do you believe? What God's word says. You know, what's the rebuttal to that? Well, you can't believe all of it. You know, my one good Catholic friend, I know I've shared it, and being an ex-Catholic, you know, I kind of know where some of the, as they say, some of the skeletons are in the chinks in the armor or whatever. And he's going along telling me something. Finally, I go, well, what about this? You know, and he goes, I don't know, you don't have to worry about that. I mean, you know, I'm going to go, you mean you pick and choose the rules you follow? That's how that works? God's going to give you a pass on 14? No, I 14 really didn't count. You didn't have to follow 14. I said, I don't think it works that way. I really think when he said, thou shalt not, that's pretty much the deal. Now, thou shalt not unless you were born Norwegian. I mean, you know, I don't think there's a special.
Don't count for Chuck.
Yeah, Chuck, all of them. I have to listen to all of them. But I just, because when I first came to the church and first born again, that was kind of the thing we did. I mean, we'd kind of go like, that's so-and-so church, and they believe this, that's not wrong. And they did it, and they believe this, and that's why they're wrong. And they believe this, and that's why they're wrong. and they don't believe in the bride coming, that's so they're wrong, and they, you know, and we literally took out every church, charismatic, non-denominational. We just, nope, their doctrine's wrong, their doctrine's wrong. Their doctrine. Why? Because it didn't agree with our doctrine. Because we really did have the right doctrine. And I, you know, but you get in these settings and you'd have to defend, well, why do you think that? Explain to me the oneness of Christ again. That's what they're teaching in the Bible college out in Seattle. That's pretty lame. You know, and so you kind of go, now it's like, it's God's word. I'm choosing to follow God's word the best I can. You don't have to do that if you don't want to. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying this is what I'm going to do. Kind of like what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord.
Yeah, mm-hmm. follow the Lord.
And I'm kind of like, that's a pretty good bedrock right there. This is what we're going
to
do.
And as you listen to the word over and over, you realize that there are a number of major issues, like the humanity of Christ. Well, the thing about it is that I have become translation free, so that I'm not an addict to King James or anything else, because in all of the major issues, they're all the same. Mm-hmm. In the humanity of Christ, you find the same thing. Well, like the 1 Timothy 2:4-5. Yeah. It's the same in all the translations.
Yeah.
Or 2 Thessalonians 2:10. You know, where it says that because they wouldn't receive a love for the truth. That's the same in all translations. Mm-hmm. So any place I've found that is it's a critical area, it's always the same.
Yep. No, I think that's true. Dad's pretty sharp. He kind of figured he's got it,
well,
kind of mapped out.
They can't translate him out of it.
Well, they can't. Well, you know, so few people believe in demons. You kind of want to go up to someone and say, do you believe in demons? No. Well, you believe in the devil? Yes. You believe in the devil without demons? Well, yeah. Well, why is that? As an outsider coming into the church early on and coming in just after deliverance, you know, the one thing that struck me was you had these little things where the dance, slain in the spirit and dancing in the spirit and a seeking and praying to God, and then deliverance broke out. And, you know, and that's kind of what deliverance broke out. Well, it's kind of like there was so much emphasis on God that the devil couldn't deny the power and the spirit of God. And, you know, and it's kind of interesting how Christians today just sort of, that was written back then.
Yeah. You
know, well, there were demons after Christ was born. It's not a B.C. thing. I mean, it's not an Old Testament thing, but, they weren't sacrificing any more animals and there were still demons. So, what do you mean? With the industrial age, demons stopped happening? It's almost funny now when you listen to the weaknesses of human arguments against the Word of God. It's just like, you are working so hard to make this fit what you want to believe that you're just ignoring the obvious things.
It's because they don't want to be accountable.
Well, there's lots of, yeah.
They want to live their life like they feel like living it. But I've done that. You know, probably still do a little bit.
It's much easier to remain selfish.
That's the way I
kind of look at. So what's the real, what really happens? You got to get a whole lot less selfish.
You know, and I've been praying about that a little, but it's like I may go a week or two before I can blurt that out. Lord, help me with my selfishness and move on.
I've got to take this castor oil. I've got to get it over with right away.
But being able to say it is the first
step. It is
step,
a win.
You know?
God keeps old people real nutty. Well, and really, that's what we talk about all the time, right? if you're talking about being humble, it's tough to be selfish and humble at the same time. You know, right. If you talk about coming before God as a little child, it's tough to be arrogant and think you know things at the same time. And it's funny to me how you go tick 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 tick. Well, these are the five things. You know, confess, repent, you're a sinner. Come as a child, you know nothing. Be humble, and they go all of these things. Just kind of keep pushing down the natural man. You can't get there by your intellect.
Yeah.
Keep pushing down the natural man. It's just, and I have this recurring theme, like, the more I can realize the less of me and the more of him, I'm winning. I'm winning the battle. That's maybe a bad choice of words, but I'm gaining ground.
Yeah, and you know, the thing that's kind of set a standard for me by having the word is, I have to basically be humble because I know that I have these areas of selfishness and everything else. So I can't act like I'm something, you know, when I know I'm not. And that's a good thing about the word. And then you judge less, you know.
Yeah,
then you start understanding, well, if I'm here and they're in something else, well, then I can't get at, you know, can't be judging them for where they're at.
Sure.
Any more than I want to be judged, you know, although less God, but, and he is, you know, gently and softly and
patiently.
Yeah, long-suffering.
One of the things as I've continued on this path, I'm having less trouble with self-righteousness.
Yep.
Because it becomes so obvious.
Yeah.
Like, what do you have to hang your hat on?
Right, exactly.
Yeah, kind of like, you know, I don't think that's not as big a problem as it used to be. Mm-hmm. And I, it's just like, yeah, I still am a long way away.
I tell you,
but the incredible part,
I love you guys,
is God can make it happen overnight if he wants.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we don't know. If all of a sudden he says, oh, I'm ready for you people, boom, and all of a sudden we'll be changed.
An open and contrite heart,
yep,
is just the fertile soil, as the parable says.
Point of no return. Place of rest.
Yeah, place of rest.
Because you won't want to return.
No.
I tell you, I look forward to the next life, and I really do. I anticipate it. I'm anxious. It's not that I'm, you know, going to take a spill now and then, or whatever. I took one tonight right on the over there. I didn't hit nothing hard, but it jarred my whole system. You know, it took me a while to come back. Just kind of come out of it, but I didn't hit my head. I didn't nothing. I just fell. I was turning around, and the next thing I know, I'm on the floor. I even had my walker hanging onto it. So that's not the. And Chuck was in the other room. But I can feel it. I can still feel it. You know. It just kind of dislocates the whole system.
Well, are we are still alive?
Yeah. I don't turn it off because I kind of got in trouble with you all you guys did last time.
Trouble. Well, that's it for tonight. God bless all.